I would call your attention to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, which is functioning as our text this evening. And I would like to talk to you about your resurrection. And these are the words we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, I want to meditate this evening for a while on these words as they are representative of the teaching that is characteristic of the whole of the New Testament about your resurrection from the dead. This morning we considered together, in a sense, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and although I didn't put it this way, as an epical event that established the Christian Sabbath as the first day of the week. And that is a matter of grave significance, vital importance to us, because we do not remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord but once a year. But it is vital and important for us to celebrate it every week, beginning our week, because in that week, God only knows what we will face in this world, which is a world of travail and tears, of trouble, sin, misery, death, temptation, difficulty, persecution, opposition, disappointment in ourselves, failure. We so desperately need to begin each week with the glorious hope of the power of the gospel to save, to heal, forgive, and cleanse, and renew, and sustain, the power of the resurrection that's available in the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit. And we have before us in the New Testament a characteristic approach which is especially represented in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, that your resurrection is inseparably bound up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that your resurrection is inseparably bound up in the victory, in the final application of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it represents of the redemption that has been accomplished by him and then applied by him in all the believers, so that his victory, his final consummation of all things, is to be understood as inseparably bound up with your final resurrection, your bodily resurrection from the dead, when you are, for his glory, made exactly after the humanity that he has glorified. And then your resurrection that will be completed then has begun now. It's something you need to recognize as fundamental to the New Testament teaching. It's what the apostle has been saying here in Romans in various ways, but in this one verse, you can see it encapsulized. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Notice how he repeats twice in that verse. He says, if the Spirit dwells in you, and then through the Spirit that dwells in you. This is not a hypothetical. It's a statement that if one thing is true, the other thing will follow. This is what's characteristic now that you need to get a hold of in the New Testament. If this is so, then this must follow. We saw it in what we read or had read for us by our brother and fellow pastor, Tim McLean, that if you have borne the image of the earthly, you shall surely bear the image of the heavenly. It must follow. Because this is true, that must follow. And we're reminded of what language Paul uses in Ephesians, the second chapter, with which, as Bible readers, we are all so familiar. When he speaks to the Ephesians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus is alive. He's seated in glory at the right hand of God. And he has raised us up with him. We are connected now to Jesus and his resurrection power. He indwells us by his Holy Spirit, gives us faith, makes us new. This language is language of resurrection. You've been made alive now. You've been raised up with him. It's talking about your regeneration. You're coming to faith in Christ. You're being born again. And that is resurrection begun in you. This is so, and the rest must follow, you see. And that's where our text is in Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised you, who is him who raised Jesus from the dead? It's the Father. Jesus promised that from the Father he would send the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Father. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of Christ. sometimes the Holy Spirit. But Christ sends us the Spirit from the Father. Sometimes it's said that Jesus rose. Sometimes it is said that the Father raised him from the dead. The three persons of the Trinity, according to their personal properties, are all active in every part of our salvation. For example, the Father, he elects, he predestines, he purposes, he plans, he covenants with the Son. The Son, in turn, executes the will of the Father. The Spirit works in us that gracious salvation that the Savior has accomplished for us. And that's done by the Spirit dealing directly with us, dwelling in us. Jesus promised, when he promised the Spirit, that the Spirit would come and bring the things of Christ, and the Father and the Son would dwell in us, make their home in us. So, if this has happened, if the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, you're being united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, you see. You're belonging to Christ, you see. He will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. But here it is that we particularly have to think about your resurrection. We're confronted now with a death that touches us deeply in the congregation. And we are very much aware of what verse 11 means by your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies. A mortal body is what you and I have. It is a body not simply that can die. It's a body which must die. It's a body that's incapable of true everlasting spiritual life. It's a body that needs, once it's redeemed, to be changed, to be conformed to Christ's body. It is a dying body. It is not just simply a body that is able to die, but it is marked by death. It is itself corrupt, and it is marked by that corruption, which is the experience and manifestation of the curse of God in this age. Misery, death, the curse. And that corruption is a corruption of body and soul. We're whole people. We're not a body and completely separate then from that. A soul. If I hit your toe with a hammer, you will have a mental awareness, and I will hear you exercise certain capacities and propensities of your soul. And I may experience something of the corruption of the inner man. And so may you. But it's inseparable from the decay of the body. When we grow older, our minds weaken, our organs shrivel and fail. We are subject to cellular disruptions like cancer and other things, and it affects us. I once, as a pastor, had a congregant who had an illness that affected his liver. It produced enzymes that were released in his body. It totally destroyed his brain. But the interesting way that that happened was a man who was one of the most taciturn people I had ever met in my life became one of the most loquacious persons I had ever met. But what was happening is he couldn't stop the download. He had to verbalize. And as he spoke and told me all these things, it went way back into the 20s and the 30s and the 40s. I learned a great deal of Presbyterian history from him because he lived through so much of it. But as his brain fell apart, those sections and that memory that was affected was just downloaded. And he would say it orally, and then it was gone, never to be reclaimed until his whole bodily function failed and he died. People have diabetes. It affects their emotions. Chemicals can be released, and they affect our brain, and people can see and hear things that aren't there or do things that they would normally never do. When my grandmother was dying, words were heard over the long process of the decay of her mind through dementia that we didn't even know she knew. And if we'd have ever said them in her presence, oh my, we would have felt the switch pretty quickly. We are immortal bodies, integrated body and soul, corrupt. But do you see how powerful this passage is, given that reality? If the spirit of him, and if you believe in Christ, this is true of you. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to that very self-same mortal body I just described through his spirit who dwells in you. The life that is in you is not indifferent to your corrupt body, to your dying body. The same spirit that sanctifies, that has begotten you from above, that has brought life to you in faith and communion with God, that spirit which, uniting you with Jesus Christ in your effectual calling by faith, has caused you to enter into an inseparable union with Jesus Christ, that life in you will someday not just be an intensive experience of walking with God in this corrupt flesh, but it is going to be an experience that you will know of that life thoroughly, extensively dealing with your whole person, including the resurrection of your body from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead, Romans 6. You will be raised from the dead, incorruptible. And what you will it be? Will also give life to what? Your mortal bodies. The you that is you, as you know you, as a dying, not just dieable, but as a dying, corrupt person. In your flesh, so that what we say of Jesus will be true of you. What do we say of Jesus? Well, this is what we say of him. He was the same Jesus that was crucified, that was raised from the dead by the Spirit of the Father. What did Jesus insist upon? Jesus says to the disciples, do ghosts eat? Hey, are these not the hands? Is this not the side? I have flesh and blood. Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And there he was glorified in the presence of the Father. What his physical body is like, we do not know. But our mediator on the throne of grace, representing us before the Father, is described as the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is a person with every glorified quality that we will have when we are with him. And we are sharing in his resurrection victory. And we read in 1 Corinthians when that will be, when Jesus returns, as Philippians 3:21 says, we're going to be transformed with the same power that Christ has to make all things new. He was given that by virtue of his resurrection. You go to Philippians 3:20 and 21, and it says, he will change this body of humiliation, this body of corruption, to be like his glorious body. What a magnificent truth! Your mortal body. So what we say of Jesus is that though we cannot say exactly what are the qualities of his glorified resurrection body, there is identity and there is change. There is identity which cannot be in any way disqualified, and there is transformation. He was like we are, sown in corruption, but raised in glory. We are going to be raised, and we are going to be raised. You, as you know yourself, in that body of corruption, you are going to be bodily raised from the dead. And that identity which is you, it's going to be changed to be like his glorious body. This is your future, and you will experience it. This is your resurrection, and it's yours at its coming. Now, of course, there are preludes to these things. the Thessalonians were so concerned. What about our loved ones who have died if Jesus comes back? What will happen to them? He says, well, you won't go first. You won't take precedence over them. But when he comes back, Paul says, then we're going to be changed. They'll return with him, and we'll be caught up secondarily in the air. May it be tonight. And we will be made like him in the twinkling of an eye, you see. We'll be changed. It's a marvelous truth. And that's your future. And you see, the grave problem is for us that we often don't think about our future. And especially as we grow older, some of you are older, some of you are younger, and we can usually tell who you are. That's the nature of these mortal bodies. I know that for some of you ladies, it's a shock that you don't look the same way that you did when you were 16. And those of you who are 16, you're not going to look like that forever. We change. And what young people don't understand in these wrinkled, decaying bodies, there's a 16-year-old inside just willing to burst out. And we're still in there. But this is what you look like when you have been through what we have been through. And so we find it very hard to believe that we could be changed. But we must have that as part of our mentality, part of our Christian understanding, our Christian faith, our whole Christian position. Romans 8:11 prepares us for that. It says in verse 15, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. We're children of God. The Spirit tells us that. We have a hope, verse 24. We don't see it, but we wait for it. And those, we're told, that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, what's true of us, if this is so, the other must follow. Our loved ones that we place in the grave are not gone forever. And the reason, for the most part, that we bury our loved ones, unlike historically the rest of the world, is just because we have this invariable hope. Our catechism puts it so well. When we look at the benefits that are ours because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And question 37 and its answer ask, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Body and soul, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, body and soul, we belong to Jesus. But then question 38 asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer is, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Is that your future? You see, is that what you look forward to? Or do we fear? Have we fallen back into fear and look at what seems to be this inevitable decay as what carries us down into having no more future? We have an endless, blessed future before us. I don't care how old you are, how decrepit you may be. In a little while, you will not be any more decrepit than I am. And yet, you see, we have an unending future. And before us in glory, after the coming of our Savior, an immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, bodily life like Jesus. We're going to be made like Jesus. You're not going to become a vapor, a soul that floats around somewhere. You're a real person in a real heaven and earth, and you're going to really serve God. Because that's what is promised. We are to be made like him. Do ghosts, Jesus said, have flesh and blood like I do? There he is, you see. And they couldn't believe it. It was wonderful beyond description. I remember when my grandfather died, my world ended. You know, up to that point, everything was fun and games. I had an immortal future ahead of me just because I was an unconquerable soul. As a kid, we would jump over creeks. We would climb trees. We would catch snakes and muskrat and do all manner of things I can't imagine doing today. I know I did them. When I first courted my wife, we would walk off the back of Lookout Mountain, even where there weren't trails, climb down cliffs, go all the way to the bottom and climb back up. I can't walk anymore. I can't believe I ever did that. But as a kid, you know, you think nothing can harm me and everything is fine. And in the spring, the grass is green and the birds are singing and the trees are budding. And I would go over to my grandfather's and we would plant the garden. I was one of the only grandchildren he allowed around his huge workhorses in the barn. And I would feed and water the horses. And it was just like the Garden of Eden. It was a deathless world. And he was the most important person in my life. And one Saturday, he dropped dead in the kitchen. And my world came to an end. And death became the unalterable reality of the world. And every one of you has had an experience like that, where living in the world, everything is lovely and you're young, and then suddenly it all becomes the sad and ugly place, along with the beautiful thing that God has made. It is a spoiled world. And the pall hangs over everything, you see. And yet, there's this. You go to the grave, you watch the body go in, and you say, it cannot rise. I'll never see them again. It's not true. It's not true. And Jesus is the one who makes it not true. Death has been conquered, and all who are in him have this unending future, and they shall rise. And it is this that we must lay a hold of and not forget. And we must live with it. Death has been conquered. The sting of death is sin. And that's been done away. And you cannot... You cannot allow yourself to live like those who have no hope. You see, our faith is rooted in something that is not a fairy tale. Faith is grounded upon the reality of the living Lord who is dealing with our souls. And if you have trusted your whole soul to Jesus, then these things invariably follow. And we don't live under the pall of death anymore. And Jesus wasn't kidding when he said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? He wasn't saying like they were saying to him, oh, well, someday, yeah, there'll be a general resurrection. And they said, no. Personally, me, I am the resurrection and the life. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, from the Father, that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and Christ from the Father has sent that Spirit to dwell in you, he will raise your mortal bodies from the dead. The you that is you, that's decaying now, will rise incorruptible and be totally conformed to the humanity which is his. So our hope, folks, isn't just heaven. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with heaven. And I have never met a person who was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. So don't you think for a moment I'm saying we shouldn't be heavenly minded. I intend to be there soon. And I'm looking forward to it with all my heart. I'm not looking forward to the dying, by the way, but I sure am looking forward to seeing Jesus because Jesus is our life. And he is going to see us through. But that's not the goal. That's the safety, the security, the keeping, the perfecting. It's, you know, the exact opposite of purgatory. You know, if you're saved by works and you're a Roman Catholic, the only hope you have is that some good family member will be so diligent in lighting candles and paying for the cathedral that they can get your miscreant soul out of purgatory, where you go to suffer for what will seem like an eternity until maybe they can pray you out of there. And so all that medieval Europe and all that present Roman Catholicism can hope for is a punishment that isn't as bad as hell yet. And the exact opposite of that is what is the true Christian experience when we die. And it's very important for you to see that upside downness. They die to go be purged, to suffer, to be cleansed through unspeakable suffering until someone prays them out. And we die, who are in Christ, as truly presented in the gospel, to be immediately made holy in the presence of the Lord. That sanctification then beginning to be completed. If the Holy Spirit that dwells in you is yours, if you have that Spirit from the Father that raised Christ from the dead, he is sanctifying you now. And when this corruption falls from us and we are in his presence, he will entirely sanctify our soul, our life, in preparation as our good shepherd keeps us until the day of his glory. This is your future, and you need to set your heart on it. Don't let that open grave that that casket goes down into carry your soul with it. Remember, we're planting seeds for the resurrection that will surely blossom in a day of glory, and live it out without fear. I will not die. I will live and praise the Lord. And that will never stop. It just gets better. Just gets better. And so we see verse 11, and it speaks to us exactly where we are. He will give life to your mortal bodies. That's your resurrection, because it's Christ's resurrection in you.